I'm going to be taking us through that bit of the scripture there, so you can keep it open. You can keep that paper in front of you. Well, are all religions the same? Are all religions the same? Or is there one true religion? This can actually be quite a contentious question in our world, but it's also a question that many people do ask and many people think about. People who are considering what they want to do with their life do think this. When we look at various religions, we see that they have their own ceremonies and practices, and there actually are similarities between a large number of these practices. And so I guess it's okay if you just look at the externals of religions to say, you know, that there's a lot of similarities, they're the same. So I can understand why people would say that. But I want to ask another question now, a related question, and that is, what is it that God actually wants from you? What is it that God wants from you? What is it that God wants from us? It's a bit of a different question, isn't it? Are all religions the same? What is it that God wants from us? It's sort of moving a bit beyond religion now to actually saying, what's at the heart of religion? What is it that religion's meant to be aiming at? And this is the question I want us to be looking at today. What is the heart of religion? We might look at the externals of religion and see different things which are similar, but where is it meant to be heading? What is the heart of what religion's meant to be about? And I think that Mark chapter 7 really gets to the heart of it today as Jesus talks about our heart and talks about external ceremonies and the like. And as we look at that, we're actually going to find out and see what it is that God wants from us. So first of all, we've got to try to understand this part of the Bible here. Let's have a look at these verses. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremony or washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now here we see the issue of ceremonial washings amongst the Jews. And you've got to understand that the washing that's happening here, it's not just washing for hygiene. You know how after you've had your family meal, you stack the dishwasher or you get up to the sink and you do your washing. And you do that for hygienic purposes, I hope. I have heard of one bloke who went through a whole term without actually washing his plates. Just kept using the same one. But most of us actually like to have a degree of hygiene. And so we wash our plates for hygienic purposes. That's not what they're doing here. What's happening here is they're washing them for religious purposes. Even if the thing was externally clean, they would wash it. And they'd wash it to restore its cleanliness and its acceptability to God. And this is one of those areas where I said there's a lot of similarities between religions. So as we're looking at Islam this week, in Islam, there's a whole lot about washing yourself in certain ways before the prayers. I've just got a hadith here from Bukhari, and you can see that it's very serious about how you're meant to do this. This is narrated by Abdullah bin Amir. Once Allah's apostle remained behind us in a journey. He joined us while we were performing ablution for the Asar prayer, which was overdue. We were just passing wet hands over our feet, not washing them properly. So the prophet addressed us in a loud voice and said twice or thrice, "Save your heels from the fire." So you can see there, it's very serious about washing your hands. So before Muslims pray, you'll see they wash their hands, the feet, face and other various bits. I don't know the exact details, but they have this ceremony that they go through. But we see it in a number of religions. So for Hindus, the Ganges River is actually a sacred river. And they go there to wash themselves in this river. And they see that washing as a sacred thing that they do. Not to clean themselves because they're necessarily dirty, but to make themselves acceptable to their idea of God. We even see it with Buddhism, in that once a year in our city they have the washing of the Buddhist idol, which obviously, you know, is what they do. And so they all get around and they wash this thing, and it's not that it's particularly dirty, but it's just meant to be washing it and honouring it in some way. Now, what are the Jews doing here? Well, in verse 4, we see that they're doing this when they come back from the marketplace. They're washing all these things. And that's because the marketplace can be a defiling place. With the Old Testament law of Moses, if something was dead, that would make anything it touched unclean. And there are other things that could make you unclean for what you had done. Certain types of animals, various things could make you unclean. If you were bleeding, if you had a rash or something, that could make you unclean. And you could pass that uncleanness on to someone else. And so if you were to go to the marketplace, there's lots of butchered animals, there's lots of unclean things around. Again, it's not from a hygienic point of view, but it's from the ceremonial point of view. You're not clean anymore once you've come back from the marketplace. And so they've got all these traditions which they've sort of built upon the law of Moses, which spoke about washing yourself in ceremonial ways. And they've extended it now. So whereas Moses would say you need to wash yourself before you go to the temple, and they had these big basins at the temple where they would wash themselves, have ablutions before they went into the temple, the Jews in their zeal had transferred that to the marketplace, into everything. And so they were washing themselves all the time. Now, what's the effect of that? Well, every time you wash yourself like that, you're making yourself holy, you're making yourself clean. And of course, what it means is that for those who aren't doing that, who aren't following your tradition, that you're actually cleaner than them. And this is how these people were thinking. They were thinking that because they're washing themselves in this way, and they're not touching these unclean things like, you know, dogs or pigs or these other animals, they're keeping away from the dead things, the unclean things, that they're more holy, that they're cleaner, that they're actually a step above the unclean people about them. And I guess to those on the outside, these people do seem very religious and zealous. You can imagine every time you come from the market, washing everything in your devotion to God. And so that they saw themselves as a step above everyone else, and probably the other people around them were impressed as well at their religious zeal of trying to stay so religiously clean. And so for these Jews, they believed that they were more acceptable to God than the other people around them because of these things that they had done. That's actually a good question for us, isn't it? So yeah, how is it that we relate to God? How is it that we think about ourselves and God? Are we sort of similar to this, that because we have certain foods or certain ceremonies that we're observing, and as I said, there are expressions of this in all religions, is that how you think, that because I'm doing these certain washings, these certain cleanly type of things, that I'm closer to God because of this, I'm more acceptable to God? Well, what does Jesus do? Look in verses 1 and 2 again. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And then look in verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" You see, Jesus, rather than withdrawing himself from the people who were seen as the unclean people, rather than withdrawing himself from them, which you sort of expect from this holy man, he'd be keeping himself separate from the unclean, Jesus is actually getting dirty. He's going out with him and his disciples, and we know from elsewhere that he was known for associating with sinners, and here he is actually not washing himself, him and his disciples. They're not doing these ceremonial acts of cleanliness. And so from their perspective, Jesus is dirty. Jesus is unclean. You're not cleaning yourself properly. You're not at the same level that we're at. Now, what does Jesus say? Look at verses 6 to 7. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written," and then he quotes the prophet Isaiah, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." See, Jesus blasts them, doesn't he? He calls them hypocrites. a hypocrite, someone who appears to be one way when in actual fact they're another way. And he quotes Isaiah the prophet here. This is a prophet about 700 years before Jesus. And he's actually saying to these Jewish people that you're just like your rebellious Jewish fathers. And what the prophet said to them all those, 700 years ago is still relevant for what God's saying to you today. Now, why is it that they're hypocrites? Well, it's because they look holy and clean, and they think of themselves that way, when in actual fact Jesus is saying you're breaking God's word. And he gives them an example here of how that they are hypocrites, and that they're pretending to be clean on the outside when they're actually breaking his word. Now, I'm not going to read it all out again, but it was this this gift of the Korban. And so what would happen is, in the law of Moses, we're told a few things. One of the Ten Commandments is that you are to honour your father and your mother. And it's actually a very serious commandment in the Old Testament. In fact, there's a commandment in the Old Testament is that if a child hits their parents, assaults them in some way, it's actually the death penalty. So to honour your father and mother is very important. We actually need to remember that in our culture, where you can be quite dismissive of your parents. In the Bible's way of thinking, honouring your parents is actually very, very important. And so Jesus calls to remembrance that for them. But he says, look at what you're doing with this commandment. Because there's this other commandment, which is this Korban commandment, which is there in verse 11. The Korban means a gift devoted to God. And you can read about this in Leviticus 27. And what would happen is, you might have some property, you might have some land, and your parents are getting old. Now, you've got a responsibility to look after your parents as they get old. But what were these Jewish people doing? Well, they were saying, my parents are getting old. If I actually look after them, I'm going to use up my resources. So what I'll do is, I'll devote my property as a gift to God. And this means the temple would use it, the temple establishment would use it. And you would give it as a gift for a certain period of time. So say your dad's 70 years old, he's not going too well, but probably push for another 5 years. Well, I'll give it as a gift for 10 years. Give it as a gift devoted to God for 10 years to the temple. So you give it. Now you can't use those resources to help your dad now, can you? Because you're using it in God's service. See? I'm doing a really good thing with my resources. I'm using it in God's service. And so that's what they were doing. And then, of course, your parents die, and then you get your gift devoted to God back to you. It comes back to you after a set period of time. And, you've honoured your parents. You're still doing that. You've honoured God, and you've kept it all together. And so Jesus is saying, look, this is just hypocrisy. These are your traditions, and you're hypocrites. You're pretending to be clean to those on the outside when in actual fact you're not. Now, that type of hypocrisy is something that Christians can do. I think for Christians in the West, we can have that hypocrisy in that we hear the stern warnings against greed by Jesus, and yet very often we're just as greedy as the people around us. And we say, oh, it's just our culture, it's just going on. But in actual fact, we can behave just as greedily, even though we can be on the outside appearing to keep God's laws, we can just be as greedy as anyone else. An example from Islam, as it's our Islamic week. In the Quran, it upholds marriage as a holy institution. And divorce can happen fairly easily within Islam, compared to Christianity. But the Quran has this teaching that you're not meant to divorce women just willy-nilly. You're meant to look after them. So it's meant to be a respected institution, marriage. But there are some Islamic leaders who, contrary, I would say, to the Quran, have invented these types of marriages where you can just get married for 2 hours. And so this is in Saudi Arabia or in Iran. And you can have just these short-term marriages where you can go along to a certain place, just get married for 2 hours, be husband and wife, and then get divorced very easily. Now, that's not what the Quran is trying to get at when it has its divorce laws. It's not trying to do that. But these people would say, we're keeping the laws of Allah. When in actual fact, I'd argue that they're actually going against what the direction of the Quran is. But you can see that type of hypocrisy that people can have. And as I said, this is in Christianity, it's in this example in Islam. And Jesus is saying we need to be careful of it. So I think another way we can be hypocrites is by comparing ourselves to others. We look at them, look at how they keep, you know, look at how they live compared to me. Well, I'm better, and so I'm better than them because of look at me. So God's going to accept me. I'm better than them. And so we're comparing ourselves to others, and there's this hypocrisy of thinking that we're keeping God's law when in actual fact we're not. Now Jesus moves on from here, and he's saying it is worse than the fact that these people are just hypocrites, because they've actually fooled themselves. They've fooled themselves into thinking they're keeping God's laws, and now he wants to tell them about what true religion is and what it really means to be clean. So let's go to there now, verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods unclean. Now, when we look at this, there's one very clear lesson that he's saying here, isn't there? That food doesn't make you unclean. Food doesn't make you unclean. What does make you unclean? Well, it's what comes out of your heart, not what goes into your mouth. And this is the true religion that Jesus is talking about here. Not the religion of external things that we do, but of the internal and of the heart that God is concerned with. You see, ceremonial washings, clean and unclean foods, holy days and holy places, all those things which we read about in the Old Testament and that are there in most religions around the world, they actually don't clean our heart. There's a real logic to what Jesus is saying here, isn't there? Like, we like to be logical sometimes and to think about things logically, and it's a very logical reason that he gives, that what you eat doesn't change your heart. I might eat a range of type of meats. It doesn't actually affect my heart, but it's what comes out of my heart that makes me unclean. There's a real logic to what he's saying there. And so to rely on these externals when they don't actually change your heart isn't actually doing anything. It's not where the true religion that Jesus is talking about is at. It's not engaging with that. And what Jesus is saying here is radical. You need to understand how radical that is. Because ceremonial foods and places and days and all those things are the basis of pretty well every religion. And so you see how Jesus is pushing everything away and getting to the heart of it here. Well, what is it that does make us unclean? Look at verse 20. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." It's not a nice picture that he gives there, is it? You read that list, and it's not a nice picture at all. But it's an accurate one of humans. It is an accurate picture of the human heart. Yes, we have our moments of kindness and gentleness, but this is in our heart as well. And so these types of themes are very often the themes of many movies. And they resonate with people because that's what's in our heart. That's what resonates with people. And when people are free to do whatever they want, as the West gives great freedom and no compulsion, then there's a lot of promiscuous behaviour and greed and drunkenness. And isn't it terrible that in Australia, in our culture, that there's this youth binge drinking culture? And that's considered cool, that's considered, you know, being part of the crowd to go out and get blind drunk. You can see Jesus' description is of the human heart. There are people who do that, and even for those of us who might say, well, I don't give myself over to those, it's still the struggle of our heart, isn't it? It's still the struggle of our heart not to do those things. It's still the struggle of what our heart is to say, well, I'm not going to go the way I'd like to go. So it's still there in our heart. And what Jesus is saying here, and why he's teaching this, is that he's saying that religion, true religion, has actually got to clean your heart. What you need is not something that's going to clean you on the outside. You need something that's going to clean your heart on the inside. You see, all the things that we can do, the human effort, the human religious practices, are actually powerless. So what are the things that we can do? Well, it's what's been dealt with in this chapter. There's different foods that we can eat. There's different washings that we can have. There's pilgrimages, as the Old Testament talks about, that you would go on to get your cleaning. There's holy days that they would observe for cleaning. This is the law of Moses. And he's saying, but all those practices that you do aren't changing your heart. Instead, what Jesus is bringing, as we read through the Gospel, is that God is bringing a washing. God is bringing a washing. God is bringing a cleansing. So there's the cleansing that we can do of ourselves, how we can cleanse ourselves before God, but then there's the cleansing that God is bringing. And all the ceremonial food and washings, all of those were, the Bible calls, elementary teachings. The basic teachings there to help us to understand the idea of washing. But they were there to prepare the way for God's washing. Now, what is God's washing? Well, that's the last quote that we're going to finish up with today. Have a look at this. So this is the last quote on the page. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now what he's talking about there is the blood of Jesus. You see in the end of verse 19 there. And he's saying that the blood of Jesus is the washing that God gives. There's the washings that we can do on the outside, or there's the washing of our heart that God has done in the death of Jesus. And so there's a big difference, what we can do or what God does. And what Jesus is saying is that true religion is what God does, is what God does for us. And so as Christians, this is why we hold to the death of Jesus, because we see that in the death of Jesus, God washes us clean of our sins in a way that we can never do ourselves. That our own efforts are just external, but that God's effort is internal and true. And so Jesus can make you clean. Jesus can cleanse your conscience. Jesus can remove your guilt. Jesus can give you a new start and make you truly clean, because this is God's act of making us clean. And if you don't know that cleansing, then I hope that you'll find out about it, because this is the heart of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel, that God has made us clean through Jesus. All right, I'm just going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great God and that you provide all things for us. Father, we thank you that you have come to our assistance and made us clean in a way that we could never make ourselves clean. We just pray that we may appreciate this and thank you for it, and live by this cleansing that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.